Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ.
The title is, Who Are You Trying to Please? Early in chapter 1 of Galatians, we see that there is a problem in the churches in Galatia. They are abandoning the gospel of grace and power and peace and turning to a false gospel, a perversion, St. Paul calls it. Instead of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ alone, the Galatian believers are beginning to mix in a little Judaism. No longer would the person and work of Jesus Christ be sufficient to save. No, now we must follow the law of Moses and some other customs in order to be saved. The sacrifice of the God-man would not be enough to save in the minds of such people. No, he will need an assist from us in the form of certain dietary practices, circumcision, and the like. And St. Paul understood the stakes. See, nothing less than the gospel, nothing less than their eternal salvation was at stake. False teachers had come into these churches and sold them a bill of goods. Perhaps this is the incident described in Acts 15, verse 1, where some false teachers went out and taught that unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Perhaps it's that exact incident. If not, it's something very similar. The basic idea is more than Jesus Christ is required. More than the saving grace of God was needed. We had to add works to grace in order to be saved. In addressing this bewildering set of events, the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, drills the bullseye of the problem. He identifies the heart of the problem. The Galatian churches were interested in pleasing and mollifying mere men rather than eternal God. Maybe this was to avoid trouble from those who went out, or trouble from Jewish believers in the synagogue. Maybe it was to congratulate themselves on their partial contribution to their salvation. Maybe it was simply to impress the in crowd who seemed to be very spiritual. But these foolish Galatians had made a terrible error, and they were in grave danger, perverting and distorting the gospel, the only way to be saved. It's a grave danger. You see, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our eternal soul, when we put those things at risk, it is grave danger. There is no other kind. So God's mighty messenger, sent by God with a message of grace and peace from God, strikes at the heart of the issue. Stop trying to impress men and start living to please God. So let's look first at this astonishing development. Now, way back in verse 6, St. Paul expresses his bewilderment at what the Galatians are doing. Now, it's quite likely that it was Paul himself who brought the gospel to these Galatians, and you couldn't ask for a better teacher. He was an apostle. He was commissioned personally by the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus appeared to him in physical form. And he was a messenger who had received direct revelation from God and was carried along by God, the Holy Spirit, as he recorded and conveyed that message, 2 Peter 1:21. So there's no risk of error in what was taught by St. Paul to these people. This also means that Paul knew these people personally, and he knew the pastors in Galatia personally as well. He had seen the work of God in their lives. He could bear witness to the fruit of their newfound faith. And so as Paul travels the rest of the world, spreading the word of God, spreading this new gospel, suddenly he gets word. There's a problem. The Galatian believers are embracing some mix of Judaism and Christianity, that unless you are circumcised and follow the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when this word came to St. Paul, he was indeed astonished and bewildered. It doesn't make any sense. The Greek says he was thaumazo, astonished, floored, flabbergasted, bewildered, amazed, beside himself. He cannot believe it. He is really totally beside himself. This is a strong statement of disbelief, of disorientation, of wonderment. He cannot figure out what is going on. In fact, the same root of this Greek word is used in Matthew 8:27 to express the disciples' astonishment after Jesus calmed the storm at his mere command. They were amazed at what Jesus had done. Same Greek root is used in Luke 11:14 to describe the reaction of the crowds when Jesus drove the demon out of a mute man who then spoke. They were bewildered. They had never seen anything like it. And the same word is used in Revelation 17:6 by St. John to describe his astonishment and confusion at some of the apocalyptic revelation of the things to come. So this is a strong, strong statement. Our English translates it into, I am astonished, which is pretty good, but it doesn't carry the full force of it. It's a strong statement. It's a very strong statement, but I want to tell you it's not hyperbole. It is incomprehensible to St. Paul what these Galatians are doing. Even viewed through the lens of 2,000 years, we scratch our heads and say, why would they do this? It doesn't make sense. These people had lost their spiritual marbles. Through the Apostle Paul, God had offered his free and amazing grace to these Galatians. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. No works or merit of your own are required. Rather, call on the name of the Lord. It is all on the basis of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And God had moved in their hearts. And they had received that word. They had added faith to the word that came to them. Acts 13:48 and 14:1 describe at least some in the province of Galatia who had received the word with joy, who had added faith to us. It was a totally glorious happening. It was a miracle of God that these believers became Christians. Life of God in the soul of man. And yet, St. Paul gets word, probably only a few years later, they are abandoning the free gospel of free grace for a mix of Old Testament Judaism with its customs and its rituals. It is a return to bondage. It does not make sense. It really, really doesn't make sense when you consider that these were almost all Gentile converts. It's clear enough from Acts 13 through 15 that the vast majority of believers, at least in southern Galatia, were Gentile converts, that the gospel had come to the synagogues, but that they had rejected it. So these people were not returning to some nostalgic memory of their youth or giving in to peer pressure from their friends or their carping of their mother-in-law to come back to the old way. No, these were almost all people who were turning to Judaism for the first time. Like, imagine you went on a long vacation and you came back and you showed up in the church and suddenly were dressed up in Roman Catholic vestments or perhaps reading from the Quran or burning incense. It's change in practice. Wouldn't make any sense. You would say, what are we doing? Why? Why would they do it? It's not familiar to us. It's not easy to do. And the same was true for these Galatian churches. The Old Testament Judaism was not familiar. It was not easy. Circumcision itself would be a serious deterrent. And beyond that, there were many laws about ceremonial cleansing and washing. There were rules about food and cleanness and uncleanness. There were days of fasting, days of no regular work, all kinds of complex, inconvenient, and unpleasant rules to learn, to remember, and to follow. Now, surely that's worth it if that's what God demanded. It's what he demanded of Old Testament Israel, and surely it was worth it for them. But certainly this isn't something you would gravitate towards for fun. It's not something you would be drawn to yourself. It's certainly this gospel of works and grace is certainly not a better deal than the real gospel. The true gospel says you are saved by grace. It is all of grace. No work of your own can contribute to it. Before we are saved, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2:1. Before we are saved, we are against God. we are totally incapable of obeying or pleasing him, Romans 8:7. But because of his great love, because of his rich mercy, he unilaterally makes us alive in Christ. God gave us a new heart capable of loving him and receiving his free offer of salvation. He gave us a new spirit capable of obeying his commands and eager to do so for his glory. There is no better deal available than the gospel of grace, the true gospel. In fact, there's no other better deal even theoretically possible. Here's the deal God offers. Jesus paid for all my sins on the cross. Jesus died the death I deserve for my sins. Jesus rose triumphant over the grave. Jesus took all my sins upon himself and put all his righteousness on me. In other words, God became man in Jesus Christ. God reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ. And he offers it to me and to you for free. Why free? Because it is too costly, too valuable of a gift of his infinite grace to cheapen it by a demand for payment in money, in goods, or even in our works. What must you do to be saved? Just accept God's offer of free grace. Acts 16:31, they answer the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all. Believe into Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus alone and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, Jesus Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Romans 10:9. So nothing else is required, and in fact, nothing else could help or improve the situation. Pure faith, sola gratia, sola fide, solo Christo. It is all of grace, so we can say, soli Deo gloria, all glory to God alone. And yet these Judaizers came along, offering a different deal. Grace and faith, yes, you can have your grace and your faith. But also, go get circumcised. No, thank you. I don't want your deal. Also, follow the feast days and the dietary laws and the clothing rules and the different rules about trimming your beard and so on. No, thank you. I will stick to free grace. The offer that they made, the offer that these Judaizers made, was a much worse deal, even apart from its falsehood. Even if it had worked, which it didn't, it was still a much worse deal. Just think about it. Somebody comes and says you can be saved by grace alone, by faith alone, or you can be saved by grace and a bunch of other rules. Grace alone is a much better deal. So you have to ask yourself, why would they even consider such an offer, much less accept it and embrace it as they appear to have done? Why would they abandon the true gospel of true freedom in Jesus Christ for a false gospel of slavery to a bunch of rules? For a system of rules that would burden them with a yoke beyond what they could bear. A yoke that neither the present-day Jews of their time nor even their godly fathers had been able to bear, despite being God's chosen people. Acts 15:10. The godly, mighty, great man Abraham could not bear the yoke. Isaac and Jacob also failed. So did Moses and the great man of God, King David. Every one of these men had sinned. All of them are saved by grace alone as well. But they couldn't keep the law perfectly. Thaumazo indeed, astonished, bewildered, amazed. What are they doing? And the answer comes, point number two, pleasing men rather than God. Now there's a few ways to read verse 10 this morning. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, he says. Am I now trying to please men? One way to read it is that Paul is responding to accusations of the Judaizers. They would falsely claim that Paul changed his message based on the audience. So when St. Paul went to Jews, they would argue, he'd say, well, you need the gospel and the law. But when he went to these Gentiles, well, they couldn't handle that law. So he just offered them the gospel. It's an accusation that what Paul is doing is some made-up religion of his own, that he's selling people what they want to hear. That's one way to read it. Another way is to read it as an accusation against the Judaizers, that they sought to please men and not God by their gospel plus Mosaic law approach. And a third way to read it is as a rebuke to the Galatians, who sought to please the Judaizers by abandoning the gospel of grace preached to them by St. Paul. Each is easily dispatched. First, we know that St. Paul was no people pleaser. From his earliest days as a convert and evangelist, St. Paul went for the powerful preaching of the pure gospel, and he refused to compromise. He suffered greatly for the gospel. This is largely laid out in 2 Corinthians 11, but it shows what he suffered for his refusal to compromise the gospel. St. Paul was arrested repeatedly for his refusal to compromise the gospel. He was beaten and stoned and left for dead for his refusal to compromise the gospel. He was slandered and maligned, but he never gave an inch on the fundamental gospel truth. And this is not because St. Paul was a naturally argumentative or pugnacious person. This is the same St. Paul who said, "I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means some might be saved." See, he did it for the sake of the gospel. So he readily compromised on all compromisable points, but he never compromised on the fundamentals of the gospel, the God-given gospel. Grace alone, faith alone, Jesus Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. He refused, St. Paul, to press his right to take a wife or a salary from the churches. So he compromised that for the gospel. Yeah, he had rights to receive money from them and support. He had rights to take a wife if he wanted to. But he said, "No, I'm not going to do it for the gospel." So he would compromise things that benefited himself, but never the gospel. The true gospel was the Alamo for St. Paul. He would stand on it to the last, defend it at all costs. Far from trying to please men or gain followers for his own personal glory, it was the Judaizers who did that. See, St. Paul didn't do it, they did it. Acts 15:1 describes such people. They came down from Judea to Antioch, teaching Christians that circumcision was required to be saved. "Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved." That's what they said. Clearly, formerly Jewish believers in Judea and Jerusalem were under great pressure at this time. They were being kicked out of the synagogues. They were outcast from their family and from worship and from work. Some were arrested. Some were chased down. And St. Paul knew all about it. First, he was one of the people who had done those things in the past before God saved him. And second, he was the victim of such persecution. And so in the face of all this persecution, you can understand there would be great pressure to compromise. Take your gospel, but add a little ceremonial law to quiet down the crowd that wants to persecute you. Assure them that we are basically just like you. Compromising the gospel in order to have momentary peace is no virtue. So the Galatian believers would likely have felt this to a degree as well, not as much as the people in Jerusalem, but they would have also felt the same pressure. Indeed, these people who came out to teach them were threatening their very salvation, so maybe they were afraid. Acts 15:24, describing these Judaizers who went out and troubled the people in southern Galatia, it says that the people were disturbed by what they were taught. They had been troubled by the false gospel that they had been taught. And so, perhaps out of unrest or fear of persecution, or simply a desire to please those who seemed very spiritually superior, they compromised. They abandoned grace alone. They sought salvation by partial merit. And in doing so, there was grave danger. Peace today, yes, but eternal trouble tomorrow. And so St. Paul hears about it, and he draws a clear line in the sand. No, no compromise. No room for compromise. No both and gospel. It is the true gospel or, quote unquote, another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. There is no middle ground on the gospel. So Paul puts them to a stark choice. You can please God or you can please men, but you're going to have to choose one or the other. In the end, you must decide, obey God or obey men. The truth is that the gospel, the true gospel, is offensive. It says that every person is a sinner deserving God's eternal wrath. whether you are Hitler or Hamas on the one hand or Mother Teresa on the other, we are all sinners. We are all deserving of God's wrath. We don't like that. We like to think that we are nice, at least relative to other people. We like to think that we are nice, but it's not true. Each of us is the chief of sinners. Unregenerate man and unregenerate woman hate and oppose God, no matter how nice of a package it comes in. The gospel says that we are dead, spiritually dead. We don't like to think that. We like to think that we are spiritually alive in our own right. The gospel, the true gospel, says that we can do nothing to save ourselves because we are dead, that we can do nothing to contribute to the effort of salvation because we're dead, that we can't even have the desire to be saved because we are dead, dead and damned. It's offensive. We like to have agency. I chose for Jesus. We like to take credit. I decided to be saved, whereas that other person did not, because I am morally superior to that other person. It is false. The gospel says that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. This is offensive. There's no other way to be saved, not Allah or Buddha or the Pope or mystics. The only name under heaven by which men can be saved is Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. This is offensive. Jesus himself said, "No one comes to the Father except by me," John 14:6. Well, it all seems quite exclusive. We like to have a lot of options. We don't want to go and have one choice. I want to have several choices. It's an offense to man. The Bible says that most will reject this true gospel. Only a few, only a remnant will be saved. The gospel says your sincere belief in false gods will not help you. So the gospel is quite offensive. In fact, the Bible says that the gospel is the stench of death to some. 2 Corinthians 2:16. Unregenerate man in the end hates the gospel because he hates God. His sensibilities are offended by the gospel because he stands at enmity against God. Romans 8 tells us that the sinful mind, the unregenerate mind, is hostile to God. All of this is very offensive to mankind. And so any attempt to please unregenerate man necessarily requires abandoning these gospel truths. You're going to have to tell man, you're not so bad. You're going to have to tell unregenerate man or woman, you're okay. You can contribute a little bit. You're better than the other person. It's all a lie. But you're going to have to choose eventually, Paul says. So he says in verse 10, if I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, a servant must live to please the master. You can either please Master Jesus or you can please men. And every true man of God must eventually decide whom he will serve, whom he will try to please. For the Bible tells us we cannot serve two masters. As St. Peter put it in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. So we must understand that pleasing man means disobeying God. Make no mistake, if you try to please men, you are deciding to abandon God. For men will always seek compromise of the gospel truth. Paul was told by Jesus himself to go and preach this gospel of grace in Galatians 1:1. So he knows who his master is. Paul says, in fact, in Galatians 1:1, that he's merely the messenger. So he is a servant. A servant, by definition, has a master. And we remember this is told in Galatians 1:1, but we know the story from Acts chapter 9. Paul's arrested by the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's told to go and proclaim my name, the name of Jesus, before the Gentiles. He's led by the Holy Spirit to speak and to write and to record the very words of God in the Holy Scriptures. He says that he is an apostle sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, we preached on this in verse 1. It's an assertion of his apostolic authority. But the authority that St. Paul received is the authority of a servant. He didn't get a blank check to go and do what he wanted. So he cannot do what he wants. He cannot say whatever he wants. He must deliver the message of the Lord and Master who sent him, and only that message. See, he is a delegated authority. He's got authority, but it comes with parameters. It comes with limitations. So he lacks the authority to compromise the message of the Master. He lacks authority to alter the message of the Master. He lacks authority to subtract from it or to add to it. And he tells the Galatians so. Again, verse 11, the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. He's saying, I didn't make it up, but I didn't get it from somebody who made it up either. It's not my idea. It's not Pauline ideology or Pauline philosophy or even Pauline theology. It is God's theology. It is God's word. Verse 12, he says, I did not receive it from any man or learn it, perhaps in school. He was an educated man. No, he said, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not my idea. It is not subject to the give and take of debate. It's not subject of improvement or refutation, such as other human philosophy. It is the word of God, unalterable. It is eternal. It is unchangeable, and it is perfect. So I must preach it the way that God revealed it. I lack the authority to change it in any way. I lack authority to refuse the mandate of the Master to go and to preach it. We're reminded of Jeremiah 20, verse 9, like fire in my bones if I refuse to preach it. Or you remember Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he tried to go somewhere else. It didn't work out for him. It's the offer you can't refuse. And so St. Paul says elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 9:16, I am compelled to preach. Not just compelled to go out and speak, compelled to preach the message I receive from God. It is a divine compulsion. He says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. See, as a slave of Christ, he must live to please the Master. Moreover, as I said, St. Paul understood, any attempt to please men by compromising the gospel is self-defeating. It can't work. Any compromised gospel is a false gospel. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can save. He is the very author of the gospel, applying the work of Christ, his work of redemption, as his gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit will not work to save through a false gospel. False gospel produces counterfeit Christians. They may look like Christians. They may sound like Christians. They may talk like Christians. They may even act like Christians. They will almost be Christians, but they will not be saved. They will not be born again of a false gospel. And the problem here in Galatia, relying on our own works, even in part to save, will never be effective, where the Bible tells us that all our righteous acts are but filthy rags. Such people saved through a compromised gospel, so-called saved through a compromised gospel, will be surprised by hell. They will hear on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. God opposes the false gospel. See, God's desire is for all to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. But we can only be saved through the true gospel. He will condemn, God will condemn, oppose, and destroy those who speak a false gospel, whether Joel Osteen or St. Paul or even an angel from heaven. All you will do with your compromised gospel that pleases men, all you'll do with that is deceive unbelievers, and it's a cruel deception. You will cause them to think that they are saved by the false gospel of works, or the false gospel of antinomianism, or whatever other false gospel that will please men. You will cause them to think that they are saved, robbing them of the grace whose threats alarm them, and allowing them to drift to hell in their fatal ease. It is the worst kind of fraud. You take somebody's money, you can ruin their life on this earth, but then they die and they can still go to heaven. you deprive them of something earthly, it's fixable. But if you deprive somebody of the true gospel of grace, you have caused an eternal harm. And God will strike down such a false preacher. The false, compromised, and watered-down gospel is ineffective because it's false, but it's ineffective for another reason. See, the offense of the gospel that I spoke about earlier, that offense that makes it the stench of death to some, well, that same offense is what makes it the fragrance of life to others. 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. That stench of death is also the aroma of Christ to God's elect. It draws them and it saves them. See, I know about it. I came from false gospel. I came from a Catholic background of morality and decency. And the result was fatal ease. And then I came here and I heard a man preaching about savage wolves, preaching the true gospel of grace. Now, I didn't know if that powerful little Indian man and his gospel were correct, but I knew that whatever that was, I didn't have it. And through the preaching and later personal ministry, God saved and called me. And now I declare the same gospel of grace. It's not a gospel made up by Pastor Matthew or by St. Paul, but received by God's people as the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation that saves, the powerful gospel, powerful to save. Now, I'm sure that others who were there smelled the stench of death in that Sunday evening service from Jude in March 2004. But by God's mercy, it was the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of life for me. And that's what the gospel is for all God's chosen people. And I know that many of you have that same experience I spoke about. Praise God for his called and sent messengers who refuse to please men, but who seek to please only God by declaring his pure, unadulterated gospel without compromise or apology. For that is the gospel that saves God's elect. That's the only gospel that can save. Every true man of God must decide. He must decide to please God only or to please men only. There's no third way. There's no middle path. To compromise holiness to please the antinomians or to compromise grace to please the legalists and sacramentalists. He must decide to compromise solo Christo to please the multiculturalists or to please God by refusing to do so. St. Paul chose to please God. 1 Thessalonians 2 said, he spoke as a man approved by God and entrusted with the glorious gospel of grace. Well, that's all well and good for those of us who stand up here, but what does it mean to you? Well, first, it means believe the true gospel of grace. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Trust in his person and his work and his perfect righteousness only. Cry out to him and be saved. Don't look around for a gospel of works, what you can do, climb some mountain or live up to some moral code, thinking that will be enough to save me. It will not. Oh, your life will change through that gospel of grace for sure. You will put off the old and put on the new. You will no longer live in the fruitless deeds of darkness. Holy living and repentance will mark your life if you are saved by the gospel of grace. But we must remember that these are salvation's effects and not its cause. They are the proof, they are the evidence of God's work in us. God gives us a new heart and a new spirit when he saves us. So what we mean by saying when you're born again, it's a new heart and a new spirit. And you then love him and are moved by him to obey him and his holy commands for you. But never get confused. Don't think you caused it in whole or in part. It's a monergistic, glorious work of God's grace. That's the first application. Second application, give God all the glory. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2, verse 1. God made you alive if you're in Christ. Don't try to claim partial credit. He will not share his glory with another. Leave all the glory to God. That's what it means behind me where it says, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. He did the amazing salvation work in each of us, and he deserves all the glory. whether out loud or in your own mind or wherever else, put all the glory onto God. Give him all the credit. Don't try to earn even a part of it. Instead, rest in God's grace and give him all the praise and all the glory for your salvation. Third application, live a life that pleases God, not a life that pleases men. Say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Don't lead a life to please yourself either. You are men or women. Don't live a life just to please yourself. Live a life to please God. If you are a husband, live a life to please God by governing your household. God said you are to be the head, 1 Corinthians 11:3. It's hard work, but live a life that pleases God by being the head. Don't live a life to please your wife or your children or your mother-in-law or your father-in-law or anybody else. Live a life to please God. If you're a wife, live a life to please God by submitting to your husband as to the Lord, Ephesians 5. If you're an employee, live a life to please God by respecting and honoring your boss, Ephesians 6. If you are a believer, if you're a churchman, live a life to please God by obeying your leaders and submitting to their authority, Hebrews 13. If you are a believer, live a life to please God by honoring your parents and obeying them in the Lord, for God says this is right. Don't worry about what others think is cool. Don't worry about what they call you, old-fashioned or some kind of cult. Yeah, they called the early believers a cult too. Don't worry about whatever other people say. When you worry about what other people say, you're starting to live to please men. Live to please God instead. As our sister Chris Clark told us, life is short, live for God. And I would add, eternity is long, so please God and not men. Fourth application, preach the true gospel without compromise or fear. See, this is not just a word for pastors. It is a word for you. Yes, God specifically called St. Paul as the apostle, his messenger. And he specially calls pastors to preach his word and lead his flock. But this is a job for everybody to speak the true gospel. He tells all believers to do so. It is our great commission as believers in Jesus to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey whatever things he has commanded. Not whatever things the man may like, not what other things may sound good to you, but to teach them to obey whatever God commanded, starting with the gospel of grace. We are not to go out and teach our ideas that we made up or someone else's ideas that we were taught. We are told to go out and share the gospel received by revelation from Jesus Christ. So do not compromise it or water it down in any way. Don't attempt to make it more attractive or palatable. That is pleasing men rather than pleasing God. And I tell you, there is no power in it. There is no power in that false gospel. There is no salvation in that false gospel. It will be the stench of death to some. It will be the stench of death to most. And they may hate you, and they may curse you for it, but to a few, to a precious few chosen by God in eternity past, that offensive gospel will be the fragrance of life. It will be the aroma of Christ, and they will be saved by God's glorious grace. They will not hear on that last day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They will hear, "Come, my good and faithful servant, enter your master's rest, and so will you." Fifth application, do not compromise the gospel in your own life. Don't compromise the gospel to please yourself with the temporary pleasures of sin. Don't compromise the gospel so that you can be proud of your quote-unquote contribution. Don't compromise the gospel to please your neighbors or your coworkers or anybody else. They may persecute you. It's part of the Christian life, 2 Timothy 3:12. That persecution may be killing, as they do in Nigeria, or they may drive you into hiding as they do in China. But God says, stand firm to the end. Live to please God with your true gospel and your true gospel life, not men. Whether openly opposed to Christ or wolves in sheep's clothing, whether those masquerading as angels of light, pressuring you into the heresy of antinomianism or its twin, sacramentalism, don't compromise. Don't compromise to the left. Don't compromise to the right. Stay with the pure gospel of God. Refuse the offer to compromise. It's an offer of short-term peace and long-term death. Don't take the bait. Instead, stay true to the true gospel found in sola scriptura. Be faithful unto death, pleasing God, and you will receive the crown of life in glory. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the true gospel, for the pure gospel, for the gospel of grace, for your glorious gospel. And we pray, O God, we would stay true to it, pleasing you and not mere men, that you would receive all glory in our life on this earth and all glory in eternity as we cry glory to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.